you were seated. Never mind.
You can put the title slide up there, Lonnie. You don't have an outline today. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Should we give testimonies while you fix it? If you can't fix it, it can't be fixed. I've learned that over time. The dude is amazing. Yeah.
Since you're on hold.
Yeah, go ahead.
Can I say something about Neil and Becky?
Absolutely. Yeah, I'd love to. Here. Yeah, sorry.
Those of you that don't know.
Here you go, buddy. Chair.
Neil and Becky, substitute and help take care of some of their finances each year by burning wood. We have now for several years supported them in that by cutting, splitting, and taking wood down to them. The last couple years, it's kind of been a struggle. Not only with the weather, being able to get out and get it, but one way that you can support them, for those of us that do cut and burn wood, just cut an extra face cord. I'll be glad to take it down to them. If you want to support them through the finances of Benevolence or the Mission Committee, and you'd have to check and see the route to go through. You can give $20, $30, because we've actually bought wood as a congregation a couple different times. But they are worthy. Maybe not to the extent that Christ is worthy, but they are worthy of our support and everything that we do for them. That's it.
You
gotta do something.
Yeah. More on that later. Okay. Should I just press on, Lonnie? Okay. Where's the on button? No, just kidding. We're turning your Bibles, if you got it with you there, grab one in front of you, to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. You don't have an outline because we're going to be in that verse pretty much the whole time. So, and we're just going to chew on that. Jacob called me, my oldest son Jacob called me, I don't know, last week it was sometime. And he said, he shared with Bonnie and I that his two-year-old daughter, Violet, our granddaughter, had taken an interest in his Bible. She would pick it up while she lay on their bed in the morning and just kind of flip through the pages. I found that really interesting, and he did too. Why did she do that? I mean, there are no colorful pictures in there. It's not a children's Bible. It's just lots of black and red ink on white paper. Why in the world would a child who is not yet 2 years old, who cannot read, who doesn't even yet fully know the alphabet, why would she take an interest at all in her dad's Bible? And the reason is because she saw dad taking an interest in it. She saw dad pick it up first thing in the morning and read and flip through its pages. Violet was imitating her father. Ephesians 5:1 says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children." And through the pen of Paul, God says, you know how little children imitate their earthly parents? Well, you Ephesians, you imitate me, your heavenly father. That's pretty cool, isn't it? I remember when, I think I shared this before, we were upstairs doing something working on something. Preston, when he was a little tyke, was up there with us. And as I was walking through the little hallway there by the bathroom, there was a mosquito on the wall. And as I walked by, I swatted that mosquito. And here comes Preston toddling up behind me. And he smacks the wall with the sand. There was no mosquito there then. He just did it because I did it. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. That passage goes on. I mean, what are we to imitate? What are we to imitate? It goes on, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of what? Of love. Love. Don't you love love? It's one of the strongest ideals, one of the strongest ideas of the human heart. Sadly, it's also one of the most misunderstood. Love, lust, desire, selfishness, sacrifice, all this wanting and all this emotion gets kind of thrown into this confusing cultural mixing bowl, and it all comes out called love. Is it emotional? Is it volitional? I mean, it's no wonder the world writes a million songs about love and remains a million miles from its purpose. Just what is that? What is love? What is love? When Paul commands the Ephesian believers to live a life of love, we need an illustration. We need an example. We need a model of what that means. I think the world always does, so God gives us one. Live a life of love. What's it say? Just as Christ. Just as Christ loved us. Okay, so remember how this started. Be imitators of God. So we're getting closer now as to what we are to imitate. We look to Christ to nail down what the purest form of love is all about and just how we are to do this imitation of God. Just as Christ loved us, that's the life that we are to live. Now, we're just kind of chewing on this text, all right? The next few words as we chew, just as Christ loved us, what's it say next? And gave himself up for us. So love, could we not say, is giving oneself up for another. Love is giving oneself up for another. I give my time. I give my money. I give my talents. I give my mind. I give my physical energy and effort. I give my stuff. To love is to give oneself up to another. 1 John 4:8b, we say it all the time. God is love. What does that mean? Here's what it means. God is a giver. He's a giver. Read on. 1 John 4:8b, God is love, verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. How God showed it. He sent/gave his one and only son into the world, that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent/gave his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So we are called to imitate God. God is love. What does that mean? God is a giver. We are called to give. Why? Because God is love. God is a giver. And we are to imitate him. Folks, we're in our belief series emphasizing the actions of faith. Last fall, we were on what we think, what we believe, the content, the believing content of faith. This fall, we're on the actions of faith. Real faith acts, and today's action is giving. So the key question outlined in the book that some of you are reading called Believe, this is chapter 19. It begins with this key question: how do I best use my resources to serve God and others? The key idea is I give my resources to fulfill God's purposes. I'd like to take it deeper, further back than that key idea today in this passage to God Himself. That's what I'm trying to do. Because I think everything goes back to the character and nature of God. And the key verse, 2 Corinthians 8:7, where Paul writes to the Corinthian church, since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So that's where we're at today. And, you know, I've been here 19 years. I think I've preached two times through a series called The Treasure Principle. And that's all about giving. And in that, there was a ton of different principles about giving. I chose not to review or do any of that today. I just want to do Ephesians 5:1, that we're to imitate God and He's a giver. And that's love. But the treasure principle, I just want to grab this one because I think we need to see this differently, more purely, more dynamically than sometimes we look at this thing called giving. Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." And here's this amazing principle in verse 21. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Your treasure kind of affects and forms your heart. I would promote to you all here this morning that of all the treasures in heaven, when you think about heaven, you know, whether you think of streets of gold or these gemstones of all kinds, or all the beauty and perfection of that place, that's not the point. The treasure in heaven that surpasses them all, and this is what I mean by taking it back to that purest place, that purest peace, is God Himself. It's who He is, and we are called to imitate Him, to be like Him, like Father, like Son, like Father, like Daughter. That is what makes Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 so compelling to me. Not that we are giving on earth. It's not this, not where, oh, I'm going to give a lot on earth because later on I'm going to get so much more in heaven. Remember when Peter said to Jesus, "Hey, we've left everything to follow you." Remember what Jesus said? "Hey, nobody's left everything to follow me won't receive 10,000 times." I think is what, no, what did he say? 100 times, which is 10,000% interest. And I remember preaching on that. That you give on earth, the outcome of that in eternity is like a 10,000% increase on your investment. And that's true. But what I want you dynamically to grasp is that's not stuff. Now, we are giving here because God is a giver. That's who He is. He gave His Son. His Son gave His glory to be human like you and me. His Son then gave His human life to destroy my death and to make my human life eternal. Not in the earthly sense, but in the resurrection sense, in its sinless perfection. And I want to know him, and I want to make him known. God is a giver. When you say God is love, that sometimes to me is just too, it's too out there. It's too, what does that mean-ish? He's a giver, and he gave into a world that could only take. He gave to a world that could only take. And when we give to a world that can only take, that is supernatural love. God is love. God is a giver who gave to dead takers. And then he gave his spirit to live in me and you so we can be givers. So we can be givers who give to dead takers too. We can be like him. That is the treasure principle. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. God, it's his character and nature, and we get to know who he is from the inside out and be like him. That's the 10,000%. So don't give to this church begrudgingly. Don't give to any ministry in that way, or so that you get in return something tangible, if you will, in heaven. Give motivated by the lavish grace of God poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. What does a life of love look like? Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That smells good. Dale, you can come up here a little bit if you want. Please come, because for those of you that are kind of new to our church, we have a series of skits that happen every so often. I like to do a skit once in a while. And we have one of my favorites is these two neighbors. They live next door to one another. One guy's name is Frank, and one guy's name is Stein. Frankenstein is the skit. And they're good friends. Stein is a believer, rather simple man. Frank is on the fence. Sometimes he sounds like an unbeliever. Sometimes Stein gets to him in their conversations. But Frank is kind of on the fence, and he is a very intellectual guy. He's a smart guy. Stein, not so much. And so a lot of their conversations happen. How you doing, Frank?
People can see I don't look very smart.
A lot of their conversations just happen, their life conversations. And so anyway, with that, let me get in dressed up here. I'm Stein. I'm the simple one. Dale's a smart guy. He's Frank. Okay. Let me get into character here for a second.
All right. Hey, Stein, saw you sitting over there. You look a little, kind of like a little bit troubled.
Yeah, I'm just thinking, Frank. I'm thinking and I'm praying.
Yeah, okay, I guess I just don't want to interrupt you or anything, you know, just
no.
Your thoughts and all that stuff.
No. Come on, I'm sorry. Come here, come, all sit right. Down.
Yeah, okay.
Come here,
all
sit right. Down, right here.
All right.
Have a seat. Maybe you can help me sort of think this diorama through, you know.
Now, wait a minute. Do you mean dilemma, Stein?
Yeah, that's it. I'm on the thorns of a dilemma.
Don't you mean the horns? Yeah. Just never mind. What? What's your dilemma, Stein?
Well, you know my son that lives over there London way? Well, he bought a house recently, and it has a good chunk of property with it. Well, the problem is his neighbor. His neighbor is driving his vehicles right through my son's backyard to get onto his own property. And it's kind of doing some damage, and my son asked me what I would do about it.
Well, has your son confronted this guy and told him just stop? He's trespassing.
See, it's not that easy, Frank. The guy's really not doing it to be mean. His backyard is, like, all blocked off. He can't get vehicles back there, just the way the house and garage and stuff is situated. He has no access to his own backyard except by driving through my son's property. And my son's new property, this property was vacant for lots of years, so it didn't really matter. Nobody cared. But now it's my son's, and, well, the guy's never even, like, asked permission. He just keeps driving right through there, and just like he used to when the property was, like, vacant.
Well, I just tell him to stop. He's trespassing. And if he doesn't stop, I'll tell you what, I tell him, call the police, report it.
See, right there, that's the problem, Frank, right there. That's what everyone would do. It's the law. But my son is a professing Christian, and his neighbor probably isn't. And so I'm sitting here thinking about this, and I'm thinking about what Jesus said about, like, turning the other cheek, and I'm thinking about advising my son to put in a driveway across his own property so that the guy can have access to his backyard.
Okay. I get it. Have the neighbor pay for putting a driveway through there. Well, that'd be pretty darn gracious on your son's part, that's for sure.
And that's not it either, Frank. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that my son should put the driveway through there and pay for it himself. For his neighbor, to show him the kindness and love of Christ.
Wow. Now that sure would be different.
Yeah.
But what if the guy is one of those types, you know, that takes advantage of people all the time? You know, you give him an inch, he takes a mile.
Yeah, well, I guess that would just be more opportunity to give more kindness and grace.
I don't know, Stein. I don't know. I just tell him to stop. He's got no right to drive over your son's property and do damage like that.
I know that. You're right. But here's the thing. Then it's just the same old thing. For example, you know how those two guys across the block behind us here, how they hate each other? They talk trash to and about each other all the time.
Yeah, yeah. Well, did you hear him cussing the other day? I think it was last Thursday, if I remember right. I guess this guy's dog went over on the other guy's yard, and the dog dropped a yard bomb over there. And, well, you know, almost like a World War III was breaking out.
Yeah, all that hate over dog do, Frank.
Yeah.
I mean, two neighbors, look at them, they hate each other. They hate each other for years. Same old, mine, 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 hate, hate, hate. It's everywhere, Frank. I just want to give like Jesus gave to me. Jesus, he made a driveway for me to get home, Frank. Why can't my son make a driveway for this guy to get home to? Home to his house. And maybe even home to God. Because my son showed him Jesus. Why not that?
I'll tell you what. I don't know what to say, Stein. I'm just speechless. I don't think you need any of my counsel or advice. You know exactly what to do.
Yeah.
You think your son will take your advice?
I don't know. I've been talking to Shelly about it a little bit, and I think we're going to help him pay for the driveway if he decides to do it. Yeah.
Well, I got to go.
Yeah.
Oh. Thank you, Stein. Yep, thank you.
Thank you for what?
I want to thank you for living out your faith. That's what I want to thank you for. Yep. And if your son's willing, you let me know, because you know something? I'd like to help out too.
Worship team.